Well, morning everybody. Ephesians in chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians in chapter 6. I've never been wired like this before. I've got this overwhelming urge to say welcome to McDonald's drive-thru. Would you like fries with that? Now, if I break it, they told me how much this is worth. If I break it, you guys have to buy a lot of fries, okay? Or else we're going to be in trouble. Each time I come to Melbourne, I learn something new. And this week, I've learned something new. The cold water tap in the room is for cold water. Now, back home, it's for water that's not hot. But the water down here is cold. We've already had summer up there, you know. Summer started a little while ago. We had a long winter. It was on a Wednesday and a Thursday. And we've come down here. We had to get the clothes out of mothballs again. And, you know, from those two times we've already worn them, we've made the use of them down here. So it's good to be here. I appreciate the invitation. And I did say that to Pastor Eccles at his church. I said, I'm nervous. Normally pastors are nervous. I've said that to Brother Blanchard's church at Warrigal is the same. People get nervous. Oh, who is this guy? Where's he from? Blah, 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 blah. Man, I'm nervous going, who is this guy? Where's his background? You know, and then you start thinking of landmines in the Bible. Oh, if I go there, could be this, could be interpreted. In the end, it was just forget it. Just preach you know, we'll just see what happens. Ephesians in chapter 6. I'm using a little bit of time. For the sake of time, we're just going to look at one verse this morning. We're still in the morning. This morning, and it's verse 18. After coming through the whole armour of God about being exhorted to stand, and then we come through each of the parts of the armour, then we get to verse 18, and it's praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I call them seven parts to the armour, the last part being the greave of prayer. And that's in verse 18. When you look at a first century Roman soldier, he's covered all the way through, and then they'll also be typified with a greave on their shins. And as you see the soldier fight, you'll see him sometimes in formation like this. They've got the shield, they've got the sword. And they've got this, the shield comes down to here and they've still got protection. You know, Christian, we need protection by prayer. Too often we'll get everything else in place, but we're going to miss prayer. And we need a greave of prayer. For me, it's so easy for me to see cricket in it with a bat and pads, and you've got all that body armour on now. You go out for a fight, you go out to stand. But as we see here down through this passage, it's all about warfare, and I'd like to speak for a little while here this morning on praying to win with the theme of more than conquerors. We need to make sure we're praying to win. And to that end, now there's two sorts of prayer. There's offensive prayer and defensive prayer. Now let's go to offensive prayer firstly in Exodus chapter 17. Offensive prayer. No, we're not going to offend anybody, but we are going to go on the attack. Sometimes prayer, you need to go on the attack. You know, in cricket, go on the front foot. You get out after it. So too in prayer, there are times when we need to get on the front foot and get out after these things and see what God can do. We'll start at verse 8, Exodus 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held out his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for it is said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So let's quickly move down through this thing here. In verse 8, we see there's a striving in verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought. Now I'm sure Israel was prepared, was ready for a fight. Well, they're the ones that taken all the land, so they must be ready. Well, what if they responded? And here comes Amalek, and he's striving, he's fighting with them. There always seems to be somebody looking for a fight. Someone's always looking for a fight. David said in the Psalms, I believe it was, he says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. There are people that are just ready to jump on something. You say, but I didn't say that. No, but I know what you meant. Well, you didn't know what I meant. But yet, they've got an idea of what you meant. No, that's not what I meant. But there are people that are always out looking for a fight. Amalek is the aggressor. He's coming against Israel. In verse 9, we see a stand being taken. There's a stand. And in a time of striving, someone needs to take a stand. We don't have to cower. We can take a stand and do it with a sweet spirit and do it with the love of God, and we can still want to take the heads off. We can take a stand. We can take God's side in it and still continue on. In verse 10, I saw subjection. So Joshua did as Moses had said. What a blessing to have somebody around that'll just, when the pastor says, could you do this? Sister, could you do this? Joshua just got up the next day and he done it. He just followed. If someone's going to make a stand, someone's got to be in submission. Someone must follow. I saw on a van somewhere years ago, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And I love that. If you're going to lead, lead. If you're going to follow, follow. If you're not going to do either, get out of it. Just go somewhere else. Have somebody leading, have somebody following, and going the right way. I've been at our church for about 3 years now, come 3 years, our family. And several times I've said to my pastor, I said, your position is safe. I'm not after it. I don't want it. You're safe. I want you to lead, and I've got your back. To me, it just sounds like lead, follow, or get out of the way. I don't want to lead. I'm happy to follow, and I'll just make sure I clear the way for the preacher as he's leading us along. And we need, there needs to be something like that. When there is offensive prayer, when we're going to go on the attack in prayer and in these spiritual matters, because we're not up against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, we're against the invisible, we're against the things that we cannot see. Hey, someone needs to lead. We don't need a committee. A camel is a horse put together by a committee. And that's why we have all these goofy ministries in churches. They've all been, I think we ought to do this, and we'll do this, and I think we'll add this to it. And all of a sudden, you don't have a thoroughbred, you've got a camel. And you think, now what is that? Well, I don't know, but it can sure go a long distance. Yeah. I really struggle with it. Just, man, it's good to have someone take the lead and let's get this job done. Verse 11, we see there. We see in verse 11 their strength. And it came to pass when Moses held out his hand that Israel prevailed. You know, our strength is in prayer and intercession. Do what you can. You do your part. You do your part. But just remember, you need to be relying on the Lord and for the strength that he gives you. Because we're more than conquerors, not in us, but through him. Prayer that goes on the attack here. Paul said in Romans 15, he said to them over there, he asked them to strive together with me in prayer. And our missionaries, we strive together with them. We might not see them all that often. I've never met the Surratts. I heard about what was going on there with that ill health and everything. I'd never met him. But I prayed, Lord, please help this family. And you just take time to pray. You hear of a need. Hear of a need. There's strength. There's strength in our prayers. In verse 12, I see support. We're just moving through this real quick. I want to get to defensive prayer. In verse 12, there's support. See the progression as we've come through. Someone stands, then he sits, and then there's support. So, we're standing, we take a seat, we're getting weak in prayer and support. My son is at the moment over in Iraq. He's in the Australian Army, and he gave me a book. He's in the 6th RAR in Brisbane that fought the Battle of Long Tan. He's an Alpha Company. It was Delta Company that actually fought Long Tan. But the 6th RAR was over there, and he gave me a book about it, and I read about that battle. And what an amazing battle it was. I've heard of it, but I never read after it. I never knew the details of it. And under firefight, a ratio of 10 to 1, about 200 to 2,000, 200 Aussies, 2,000 VCs. And they were under heavy fire, taking hits. They called in air support. And they called it in, and they wouldn't give it. They called it in. I believe the call was 0 plus 50. They wanted the Lieutenant Harry Smith, no relation, Harry Smith. There's a few of us. Harry Smith. I'm serious, there is. True. My uncle said, he said, Neil, do you know why there are so many Smiths in the phone book? No, why is that? He said, there's a lot of us. So Harry Smith called in air support, and they wouldn't give it straight away. And he kept calling for it. They gave it to him. But it was going to drop right close. Christian, we talk about prayer support. And sometimes the prayer support that we're going to call in is going to land close to home. And there could be collateral damage when that air support comes in. But we need support from other people to be praying. We need that prayer support. Remembering Romans 8, Hebrews 7, that our Saviour, he ever lives to make intercession. He right now, his ministry now is he's praying for us. Not that we'd be losers, but that we'd be winners. That we'd be victorious, that we would be conquerors. In verse 13, I see the supremacy. Joshua discomfited Amalek. We see the supremacy. Discomfited means to rout, to defeat, to scatter in flight, to cause to flee. In other words, he whooped him. He beat him. Yeah, and did a good job too. Man, when they're taken off, you're doing all right. But in verses 14 to 16, I thought of the word stone as a memorial that it speaks about there, because in 1 Samuel chapter 7, it talks about that Ebenezer stone. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know, folks, along the way, we're going to need to raise up some stones of memorial for people to look back upon and say, look how far God has brought us. God's brought us this far. And God, and We need to make sure we remember those things that we don't miss out. Could it be, I wondered this, Moses is sitting upon a stone. Could it be that the stone that they made the altar, that they made that memorial from, might have been that stone that he was seated on holding the rod? Take the victories that God gives you in the way. Turn them into a memorial. So as you come along, this. Remember back there, remember there, remember there. Remember those things. Notice there that they had the victory. God won them the victory. And when they won them the victory, Moses built an altar. When victory does not tend to worship, but only brings a joy and an elation, us and God separate. Because we're so caught up in the emotion and the joy and, oh, look what's happened, and we'll fist pump and we'll get around like a rooster and whatever you do. And when you do, there's no dependence upon God. There's no brokenheartedness. There's no, God, God. But no, you face another one and it doesn't turn out quite the same. To have, we're supposed to be in the fight. This is what Ian Bounds said in his book on the reality of prayer. Oh, that the church, by the infilling and the outflowing of the Holy Spirit, might be able to raise up everywhere memorials to the Holy Spirit's power, which might fix the eye as well as the heart. We need, the age needs, the church needs, the memorial of God's mighty power, which will silence the enemy and the avenger, dumbfound God's foes, strengthen weak saints, and fill strong ones with triumphant raptures. Folk, there's going to be prayer when you're going to go on the attack. You're going to go after the enemy. There's going to be somebody praying, somebody working, someone doing their part physically while prayer is being made. Offensive prayer, going out after them. Let's go to Isaiah 37 for defensive prayer. Isaiah and chapter 37 for defensive prayer. You're a soldier in the army. A soldier in the army. Pray. Pray. We're so caught up in doing all the physical things that we miss on the spiritual things. Reading an old preaching book, and that old preaching book said, we're better to pray to pray down and in the message rather than work up and out the message. If we'd take more time to pray and find the mind of heaven, and find out what God wants, and pray it in, pray it down, pray it in, instead of trying to work it up and give it out. Anybody can work it up and give it out, but taking time to pray it in, pray it down, pray it in, you'll have no trouble getting it up and giving it out when it's down and in. Defensive prayer. The kind of prayer that takes cover and refuge in God and is in Exodus 14. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. At every stage in life, we need a place and a time of coverage and of defense. That we can, a munition when we can get in there and do that. We've got to move through this quick. In verses 8 through 13... here we had Sennacherib coming out against, in this chapter, Hezekiah, Isaiah 37. Hezekiah is the king. Sennacherib has come out after him. Sennacherib has come. It was prophesied that the kingdom from the north, up to these chapters, the kingdom from the north is going to come against against Judah, is going to come against them, and is going to attack. God used another nation to try to get their attention. So there's pressure. Pressure is being built. Verses 8 through 13, pressure is being made. But what he does is, in verse 14, he sends a letter. Now we have a problem. Pressure building. Now what he's going to do is magnify that pressure, and he's going to give him a problem. Here's a letter. Sends messengers, gives him a letter. And in that letter, he has a look. What does Hezekiah do with that problem? Well, he goes to the right place, and he goes to the house of God. You ever taken something? You ever had something? Something's come by mail. Something's come on, you know, on Facebook or a Twitter or a blob, and you put it all out. See, I'm not into all that sort of stuff. I've seen it ruin lives and it control lives. You've got to keep looking at it. Who cares how many likes you get? But it matters to some people how many likes they get. Take those things that come and lay them out. A bad letter, a piece of correspondence, something that's given. Take it and lay it out. What are you going to do about that? Nothing right now. I'm going to lay it out. But too often we want to vindicate ourselves and justify ourselves with it. Romans 8, earlier before this verse here, it says, who shall lay the charge to God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Well, you better answer this. You better answer this. You better do something about this. Yeah, I'm going to lay it out before the Lord. That's my first step. I'm going to lay it out before the Lord. And then he prays over verses 15 through 35. He prays. We have prayer spoken, verses 15 through 20, 21 through 35. It's been answered. He answers it. He appeals in his prayer. He appeals to the Lord, the Lord of hosts in verse 16. He's talking to the God of armies. There's an army come against, but he's praying to the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. God, this is the need, O God of hosts. He brings those things out. But as you come down and look at the answer, something that's going to help us when we consider, when we receive those sorts of bad news, verses 23 through 25, we see the pride of Sennacherib, the pride. Because down through there, verse 24, my chariots and I come, I will cut down the tall cedars, I will enter into the height. 25, I have digged, with the sole of my feet have I dried. He's proud. The pride that we have only by contention. There's pride somewhere. When there's contention, there's pride somewhere. Here's old Sennacherib, and he's proud. But he doesn't realize verses 26 and 27, God's given him permission. God gave him permission. It's all part of God's plan to use Sennacherib to be an instrument against these people to work things out and to bring his people back to him. So too with us, do you know the things that come to you in your life have come to you via God's throne room by permission? It's by God's permission that it's come to you. You go through a time of testing, and then there's a time of testimonial, then there's the trophy of God's grace. As we go through, he's not going to allow anything to come to you that you cannot withstand, because he only has conquerors, he does not have losers. If you're a loser, that's not God's fault. So if we're not a conqueror, we're a loser. And we realize that's not God's plan. We're missing something, because God wants us to be a winner. He wants us to win. God saw the whole thing in these verses. God saw the whole thing. He speaks against them. He talks about in verse 29, he talks about a hook and bridle. Sennacherib, you think you're running the show? Oh, I've got a hook, I've got a bridle. God's in control of the situation. Those situations there, God is in control of it. What are you going to do? I'm just going to leave it with God. See, there are times when you've got to go on the attack. There are times when you take coverage and let God take care of it. You allow God to do that. You know, in the end, we see the power of God in verse 36, the power of God. God kills 185,000 in one hit. Nowadays, if there's one digger killed overseas, it's front news. It's front page news all over the country. Imagine if there's 185,000 killed. We see the power of God, the promise of God. They'd get the victory. I do like the way the chapter ends. Sennacherib goes back. He left a defeated man from this battle, and he ended up a dead man. He left defeated and ended up dead. The God that he mocked, his own God, couldn't even protect him when he was in his own temple. Now let's close it. I wish I could develop it. Time's out. How do I know when to pray offensively or defensively? It makes all the difference in the world. What you pray and when you pray. Because you could miss opportunities, or you could make the situation worse with the wrong way of doing it. I played field cricket when I was a young fella, church cricket back home. And one of the guys on our team, we played a lot of indoor cricket together, and we played church cricket together on a Saturday afternoon. He was on one side, I was on another side. He was a captain of the other side. Well, I came out to bat. I never used to like to bat. Truth be told, fear of failure stopped me from batting. I used to hate it because in field cricket, you get one chance and you're out. You're gone. And I didn't really like picking up my bat and going home. I wanted to stay out there. Indoor cricket, if you get out, you can make it up with more runs. So the captain of our side always said, "Neil, where do you want to bat?" And I said, 10 or 11. Always down the list. I could bat, fear of failure. But then one time I said to the coach, the captain, I said, "Put me in number 5. He put me in number 5. And I walked out, the bunny. I was considered a bunny in the comp, probably. And I walked out, and they all gathered around the bat. They're going to get me. But Kevin saw me. Kevin saw the look in my eye. After a couple of balls, he saw the look in my eye. He said, "Okay, come back. "No, Kevin, no, we've got him. What do you want us to move back?" And he said, "If you don't move back, you'll get hurt." And I hit 46 that afternoon. Kevin knew. Sometimes you'll start. How do I know what to pray, how to pray? It's always safe to go defensive. Pray defensively. God, what's your mind in it? God might say, "Go around." When you hear the sound of the wind in the mulberry trees, you go. No, you stay. No, do it like this. But you're going to need spiritual discernment to know which one to use for the right thing. But folk, being conquerors, it's going to take us to pray. Great, put everything else in place. But with it, pray. Defensively, offensively, however the Lord, just find the mind of God and go after it. Moses knew what to pray. He already said, "Okay, tomorrow, Joshua, you go out." "Yes, sir, I'm going out." And Moses did his part. Father, help us, Lord God, we pray, as we continue on. May, Lord, we leave here conquerors. Thank you for an opportunity to speak and open thy word. I pray, Lord, your people would get some help. Bless the day, I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.